Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. Can we give God a hand? I love cheering him on. He is good. He's the reason we're here. For those of you who didn't know, my wife and kids and I, we all went to Texas last week. We left church Sunday, drove to the airport, went down to San Antonio, had a great time. But I don't know about you, like whenever I fly, I feel like I get congested and you get all this stuff from just the air. So I'm a little congested. If you hear my voice, doesn't sound quite like normal, but it's going to be good in Jesus' name. Woke up this morning and woke up our three-year-old son, Judah, and I said, hey, we're going to church. And he's always excited to go to church. But this morning, he's like, are we going to our church? Because we were at another church in San Antonio several days. And I said, yeah, we're going to our church. He's like, yes. He was so excited. It filled my heart. But then I realized, man, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than right here with all of you. I truly, as nice as 80-degree weather is and sunny, I want to be here with you because I care about you people. I wish we could all go to San Antonio together. That would be ideal. But let's pray in end of winter. I don't care what Punxsutawney Phil says, sunshine's coming, heat's coming, springtime's coming. Amen. We're looking forward to good weather. But more importantly than just good weather, God has a good word for you today. I believe God wants to speak something to you today. I believe his word is always active. It's always renewing, refreshing, refining us, helping us hear from him. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for another great day where we get to gather together to worship you. No matter how cold it is outside, God, I pray for that fire in our hearts that comes from you, that knows you, that loves you. God, we come with anticipation and expectation this morning to hear from you, the creator of the universe. God, let it not just be my words or my voice, but God, let it be your spirit, your heart, speaking to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our Set Free series, all about getting set free, being set free, and staying free as well. And today's message really is unpacking the difference of being a slave versus being a son. And we'll look at several verses, several passages that talk about really the freedom of sonship. Sonship. Now, sonship is what the Bible uses a lot and talks about sons and understanding the culture of the time. Like, women weren't, like, addressed as much as the men were. But when I talk about sons or sonship, it's talking to men and women. It's talking about us as children of God being adopted into his family. So as I'm reading through, and as you see on slides, if you see son, women, you're not excluded. You're very much included. You can be daughters of the king. He's your father just as much as the men. But just want to kind of throw that caveat out there for you. But understanding, you know, inheritance and heirs, it's something that most of us probably never received a big inheritance from our family. Anybody, like, not receive anything much? No. But inheritance and being heirs is not something I hear in common language among people. But it's something that God talks quite a bit about, being adopted as heirs of God, being inheritors of his blessing, his provision, and all that he has for us. So we're going to look at what does it mean to be heirs, being sons of God? What does it mean to be adopted into his family? And really, how do we stay free from going back into the old ways of living? John chapter 8, and to understand the Bible, you know, the Bible is 66 books compiled all into one book, but a lot of those books are actually letters that people wrote to churches, to groups of people. Some of them were accounts, like John is a gospel account of really Jesus's life. He unpacks what he firsthand heard, saw, and experienced himself. So John chapter 8, the gospel writer John, one of the apostles, he wrote this. Jesus said to the people who believed in him. He's given this recap account of what he saw, what he heard. Jesus said, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now just pause for a moment. First glance on this. He says, if you're truly my disciples, and you will remain faithful to my teachings. Some translations say, like, you'll obey what I say. Now, how many of you know, when you tell somebody to just obey, what's their natural inclination? To not obey, right? When you tell a kid, do this or don't do that, they always want to do the opposite, right? And adults were not much different than the kids at times, right? When, follow the speed limit, what do you think? I want to push it. How much can I push it, right? We test the rules, the test the limit. But the very next verse, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's this tension of
obeying the rules, obeying the commands, being faithful to his teaching, which sounds like no fun and a lot of work and a lot of rules. But then he says, but if you know the truth will set you free. So there's this tension, as we talked about a few weeks ago, of mercy and grace, but there's works, but there's also faith. There's a lot we can do and should be doing, but yet we're also free in the truth. He says, we are the people, that these are religious leaders he's talking to, the Pharisees, the crowd around them. These are Jewish people. They say, but we are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? See, Jesus says, if you follow me, if you follow my teachings, the truth will set you free. And they're like, well, I'm already free. Because the Jews at the time, they weren't slaves, because they were God's chosen people, God's people that he was caring for, he loved, and he spoke to them. He didn't necessarily speak to the people outside the Jewish faith. So they were like confused as to how are we not free? Jesus continues in verse 34. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Jesus says, if you have sin in your life, you're a slave to that sin. How many of you know, and you don't have to show your hands because the answer is all the same, how many of you know we all have sin in our life? The Bible actually says in Romans 3:20, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. Nobody is perfect, right? And the quicker I believe we come to that reality, the quicker we can actually see the solution is not just trying to be a better person, but really allowing God to set us free, the truth to set us free. He says a slave. So all of us have sinned. We all, according to Jesus, are slaves to sin in some regards, that sin controls us. That temptation controls us. Those things from our past, that guilt, that shame, that condemnation, that can control you and limit you from truly walking out what God wants you to walk out in your life. But he says a slave is not a permanent member of the family. They're workers, they're hirelings, they're people to serve and to do a part. They owe a debt. He says, but a son is part of the family forever. So, no-brainer question for you. Do you want to be a slave or do you want to be a son, a daughter? Do you want to be a slave to your sin and not a permanent member of the family? Or do you want to be a permanent member of God's family forever? And I know we all would want to be that truly free, to spend eternity with God. And here's the great part, probably the best part. You can't earn it. You cannot earn salvation. It comes as a free gift of God that he gives freely to us. So I know many of us, and myself included, before I got saved, before I became a follower of Jesus, I thought, I'm not good enough. The reality is none of us are good enough. That's the beautiful thing, that we're all in the same boat. None of us are good enough to deserve this free gift, to deserve being a son or daughter of God. But in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, he allows us to move from slaves to sons. Galatians 5, another letter, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at verses and passages within the book of Galatians. But chapter 5, verse 1, he says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. You know what the law was really good at doing? And we see that in the New Testament. The law was really good at showing us how far short we fall. Right? How many of you are perfect in anything? Right? None of us are. Maybe on a test in school, you get 100%. But in life, how many of us, we've sinned, we've lied, we've stolen, we've cheated, we've hurt somebody, we've had anger, we've had lust, we've had all these things. And the law pointed out all those flaws. He said it was like a mirror. You look into the mirror and you see the imperfections. And he's saying, but don't get tied up into the law, but stay free. The law was something that revealed it. The only point, really, I think, in bringing up sin and talking about it is to remind ourselves how we are not perfect, but there is one who is. His name is Jesus. That's the one who we're worshiping this morning, who we're singing about. He is holy. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is set apart. Who else is worthy than the one who came and lived? He was under the law, but did not fall against the law. He did not fall into sin. The law reveals how much we need a Savior. right? If we all owe this massive debt that we cannot pay, we all owe God a huge debt. We deserve the death penalty. We can't earn it on our own. We can't pay it back. If I asked any one of you to pay $100 million back, what are you going to do? You don't have it. Maybe you do. Talk to me. I got some ideas for how we can reach more people. Now, the reality, most of us, none of us could pay off this massive, massive debt in the natural, in the spiritual, the same way. We need Jesus to pay for that debt. We need Jesus, and he already did the work. We just have to receive it and live accordingly. Don't get tied up in slavery to the law. Don't get tied up in slavery to our sin either. Do not let your sin control you. And I'm going to read through the first 7 verses of Galatians chapter 4. Paul, again, the whole book of Galatians really is summed up in that last verse of, you know, don't live according to the law and the rules and the works, but truly live in freedom because of what Christ has done for you. So he starts in verse 1. I mean that the heir, talking about the person who inherits, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So some other translations talk about, you know, he puts it, if a father dies, if the dad passes away and the children are young, so all of us could understand this, even if you never personally experienced it. A father dies who's wealthy, the son, he's a child, he technically owns everything, but he doesn't have access to it. He's under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father, right? That maybe the child's 12 years old and the dad says, you can't have this till you're 18 or 21 or 25 or whatever. And there's a lot of wisdom in delaying that, right, for children especially. He's under this guardian, these managers who are caring for the child to help him. In the same way, in verse 3, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, in the natural, the father dies, the child has all the owns everything, but he doesn't have access. There's guardians and managers that limit it. In the spiritual, it's very similar. He says, we're children, slaves to the elementary principles of the world. We're going to look at a deeper dive into what that means and what that looks like. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, Spirit of Jesus, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba's the Aramaic word for father, for dad. It was a very endearing, relational term. So you are no longer a slave. The slaves do not call the father, father. They call him master, lord. They do not call him father. But the sons, when they become adopted, but as a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So we call God Father because he's called us to be his sons. He's placed us as sons. Now, all this to say, help you understand the culture of adoption. Okay, there's this term called, I'm not even going to say, huostasia. Next slide there, about adoption. Huostasia, that huios is the Greek word for son. So when you're adopted, when you're called, you know, this calls to biological children, but also anybody you determine as a father could call somebody else a son. They can make them their son. It's a process of adoption. Now, we probably all have different understandings of adoption in our world today. This would have been something very significant of choosing somebody, especially if the father didn't have kids or his sons died or he only had daughters. He would choose a slave. He would choose somebody who worked for him to be a huios, a son of his. So placing the son, adoption as a son, becomes an heir. And it did not have to be a biological child to be placed as an heir either. But to become a son, it was a necessary process we had to go to. So he says all this, and we're pointing this out to say that the Jewish people at the time, they believed that they were chosen by God, they were God's people, and strictly by their bloodline, they thought themselves much better than everyone else. And that was somewhat true, that throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people had God's favor on them, where the other people did not have that yet. So, but understanding a bloodline was not what made the Jews special and favored by God. It was also how they lived. And Jesus came and he flipped it all upside down, right? Where now, today, because of what Jesus has done, and he went to the Gentiles. Remember, he went to the Samaritan woman. He went to the people who everyone else said was castaways or less than. They weren't good enough because they weren't of the right bloodline. Jesus still went to them and allowed them and made a way for them to be adopted as sons of God. His blood is more than enough than just the Jewish people, but for all people. It's his will for all people to be saved. It's more than enough for all of us. That unconditional love that he has for us is for all of us. It doesn't matter what your bloodline is. It doesn't matter what your parents or your grandparents or what they did or didn't do, whether they brought you to church or not. You're not subject to a bloodline. You can be adopted as a son or as a daughter by simply going through the process of adoption, as we're looking at here. The next slide there, it said once a person was placed as a son, they attained certain legal status that gave them certain rights within the culture. They could speak on behalf of and in the authority of their father. Now, how many of you know kids get an inheritance at a young age? What are they probably going to do with it? They're going to spend it. I mean, I can imagine my 14-year-old right now, if I gave him $1 million, like, he'd probably be pretty wise with some of it, but he'd probably buy some nice stuff too. But most of the time, kids, they spend it, and if he had full access to me, I say, hey, here's my checkbook. He doesn't know how to write a check, but I'll say, here's my check. You can write any amount you want and take it. He's probably going to put the highest amount, not realizing it's probably going to bounce. But, you know, the idea of speaking on behalf of the father and the authority of the father. Kids are going to abuse that, most likely. The statistics show, like, the kids and the turn 18, they get this big inheritance, they blow it within a year, right? We see that in professional athletes. They blow millions of dollars in a very short period of time. But the reality is, that's a true reality. We have certain rights and legal status as heirs of our parents. Now, transfer that to the spiritual realm. As children of God, we can speak on behalf of and the authority of our Father. Now, the reality is a lot of people abuse that power. A lot of people speak ill of things that they should not be speaking. Or they say, well, God said, fill in the blank, whatever they want, and they're abusing what they're given this legal status or certain rights. It does not mean that we don't still have the authority and right to speak on behalf of our Father and the authority of our Father, especially speaking against these things that hold us back from being all we're supposed to be in Christ. So we have this right. We have this authority given to us. We have full access to the possessions and estate of the Father. That happens in the natural, but it also happens in the spiritual. I think many times we limit our abilities and limit ourselves by saying, well, we're in the world, we're of the world, we're controlled by. But then I read the Bible and I see all these things. Jesus walked on water. The apostles walked on water. Peter did. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. Why would we think that's not available to us today? Now, every time I've tried to walk on water, I sink. So, but is that my faith? Is that something God just doesn't really have that desire for me to do? But I still try it every once in a while because I'm like, what if? Why not? Why not have faith and fail than not ever try, right? Having the faith to realize that God has so much more for us. Whenever somebody's sick, I'm going to pray first. Pray first and take medication. Pray first and go to the doctor. Pray first. If we have full access to the possessions and estate of our Father, why do we go every other direction first? Why don't we start with God? Because then after placed as an heir or a son, you could not be disinherited or cut off. And I think many times, Christians especially, we're afraid that we're going to get cut off. We're afraid that dad's not going to be pleased with us because we keep falling into sin, we keep doing things wrong, and we're afraid God's going to cut us off, but yet that's not his heart. That's not what he desires. He calls us as sons. That's a permanent, we're now permanent members of the family. So what does this mean for us? Well, prior to salvation, there's these guardians and managers. So again, that illustration of inheritance. So it's like children. Before salvation, it's like we're children. We may have some access to what God has, but we have to go through guardians and managers. That guardians, I believe there's an next slide. Guardians govern the child's person, education, development, physical care. It'd be like a nanny, you know, somebody or a guardian. It could be a grandparent, somebody who's caring for the child because the parent is no longer there. Second thing, managers govern the child's property, controlling the access, the child's access to the father's provisions. So this could be an attorney. It could be somebody who's in charge of the trust, an executor of the estate. Similarity in the spiritual realm, we have these guardians and managers that are a go-between between what we have here on earth and what God's provision is for us in heaven. There's these go-betweens, these things that really, they hold us back. In many cultures, they would have been known as false gods or deities. You know, have you ever heard of that people praying for fertility? They pray to the fertility god. When they need a harvest, they pray to the rain god or the sun god, or they pray to the moon god. They pray. These are actually somewhat true spiritually in the spiritual realm that are really managers that if we want to access to something God's promised us, we have to go through some false god, some spirit, some other way to get there rather than going directly to God for it. Going directly to God. Galatians actually talks about how, you know, Moses, God spoke directly to Moses. There did not need to be a mediator. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is no other mediator. Jesus Christ is that one mediator. He mediates for us because of what he's already done for us and given us. We don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through somebody else. You can go directly to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Essentially, what Paul is communicating here is prior to salvation, we're under the influence and control of supernatural forces that are not God. That are not God. That God does not lead us into the problems, the sins, and the things of this world, but we fall into them, right? We fall into religious things and traditions or pride or lying and all the list of sins, whether it's religion or whether it's sin. All of it is, if we're using that as the only means to get to God, we're missing the bigger picture. We're still acting like slaves and not walking as sons. So Galatians 2, Galatians 2, 16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Over and over and over again, Paul says the same thing. We cannot be made right by following the law. In our context today in Pittsburgh region, you cannot be made right with God because of a baptism, because of a church membership, because of being good enough, by following the rules enough, because none of us can do it on our own. You cannot be made right with God on your own. You cannot be made right with God by obeying the law. And I know a lot of you are really good people. Like, you don't speed, you don't lie, you don't steal, you pay all your taxes, right? You do all the right things. You go to church 3 out of 4 weeks a month. Like, you do everything right as much as you can. You try to be a good person. All those things are good. But it's never enough to make you right with God, because we still all have sin that we need to deal with through Jesus. So these elemental spirits or principles that Paul talks about, they withhold things that come from God. So what are those things that we get from God? There's a list of them. There's things like joy, pleasure, peace, confidence and courage, control, a sense of purpose, sustenance, satisfaction, life, enjoying life, influence and access in the economics of the world. These are things that God wants us to have. He gives them to us. He releases his joy, his peace, his courage. He gives us purpose. He gives these things to us, but yet we often find them through other means. For instance, I used to find joy and satisfaction in a lot of filling myself up with alcohol and drugs. I used to find that peace by getting so drunk I'd fall asleep and wake up hours or day the next day. I used to find pleasure in illicit sexual behavior. I used to find a sense of purpose because of how hard I could work or how much money I could make. These are all managers and guardians, things that were keeping me from really fully experiencing what God has for me. I was going through a different means, a different way. And likewise, we all have ways that we find this control, this confidence, the sustenance. We find them in other things. Whether it's sports, whether it's alcohol, whether it's money, whether it's reputation, whether it's cars, boats, houses, whatever it is, we find these things through worldly means rather than God, through God first and foremost. Now, having all that's not bad, but God wants you to know you can experience all of this in him alone. And it can't be stolen from you by simply because you don't have something or by looking at what somebody else has. We can receive and attain all these things in Christ because we are adopted as sons and daughters. not because we've earned it, not because we've worked hard, simply because God, in his grace and his mercy, he wants to give us his joy, his peace, his confidence, his life, everything that he lists out. And there's so much more than just this that God wants us to experience. All these things, though, act like guardians and managers in our life. And we have to realize that we don't have to go through other means. You don't have to have a glass of wine to feel good at the end of the day. You can go directly to God in prayer. You can open the Bible. You can read. You could worship. You could do something for somebody else. All the things that help us experience God rather than going through the ways of the world. See, I was a slave to my sin, trying to find all the things God had for me through other means. I used to think Christianity meant a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations. Church is just boring. You fall asleep if you can get a nap in. It's a win, right? Like, it just church, it smelled funny. I mean, I grew up in an old Baptist church. And, you know, just the whole environment and everything I saw in Christianity, I saw a lot of Christians say one thing but do something else. And it hit me of, like, I don't want anything to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of something that, where I see hypocrisy, where I see Christians fighting Christians. Like, who wants to be a part of that? I don't know why everyone watches the politics so much, but apparently there's something to be said about that. But when it comes to Christians, I didn't want to be a part of that. I didn't want to see the hypocrisy. I didn't want to be a part of that. So I thought Christianity was this thing that was so foreign to me. Even though I went to church here and there as a kid and growing up, it wasn't until I got older that I realized that all these things in my life, my sin, my shame, the things I did wrong, all that stuff was really controlling me. I thought I was controlling it, but it was controlling me. The lust, the greed, the pride, that's what controlled me. And until I believed in Jesus was the only time that I could truly, it was the first time I truly got set free from it. To be set free is to walk away from the old things and walk into the new life that God has for us. Being a Christian is the most exciting thing on the planet. The things I've gotten to see, experience, and go to and be a part of, nothing on this planet touches it or comes close to it. No amount of drinking, partying, gambling, adrenaline can come close to the joy, fulfillment, and purpose I found in Christ. Galatians 3, 21, 22. Paul's talking about this, the law versus God's promises. And he asked this rhetorical question. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Because Jesus said that the law was perfect. It did its job. It served its purpose. But he says, is there a conflict then between his law and his promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. Again, he said we can't be made right by obeying it. The scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. You know, I went to classes. I went to anger management. I went to recovery classes. I went to counseling. I went to jail for a year. I went to all these things, and nothing could get me free from being a prisoner to my sin. It was only by believing in Jesus Christ that set me free. Hallelujah. Have you been set free? Now, counseling's good, and anger management's good, and all these things are good, but it's not enough to set us free from our sin. It's only by believing in Jesus Christ. It's only, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can't do enough good to earn our way to heaven. It's only by believing in Jesus Christ that we can break off selfishness. We can break off sin. We can break off addiction. We can break off those things that are keeping us in prison to our sin. That's why we have victory and freedom. Victory and freedom is a time where we invite you to come be a part, to learn to how to identify your sin, how to remove your sin, understanding what sins you have in you and to get set free from them. It's March 7th and 8th. Do we have a slide for that? I know I'm throwing you a curveball. March 7th and 8th, coming up next month, Victory and Freedom. If you've never been to Victory and Freedom, I highly encourage you. There's nothing, and I say mean nothing, we do as a church that has... this is the number one thing I've seen the most transformation happen in people's lives. If you really want to get set free, go to Victory and Freedom. If you have a purpose bigger than yourself to live for, go to Victory and Freedom. March 7th and 8th, a Friday evening, all day Saturday. The men are at Brighton Heights, women are here in Murrysville. get signed up and go. Make it a priority. You got to go the whole time. You can't jump in and jump out. Go get the information on the website. Go to the connection point. Scan that QR code. Get to victory and freedom. It is the best way for you to get set free, I believe, and stay free long term. To be honest, I had to go probably 3 times before I felt like I was really getting it. But it's a good place to start. Get started somewhere. Because the reality is we're called to live holy lives. You know, as we were singing this morning, holy, holy, holy. The angels cry out, holy, holy, holy. Something the angels long to see what's going to happen is what happens in our lives. Because they don't experience salvation like we do. We experience salvation. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, we're given this command, this charge from the Apostle Peter to live holy lives. Holy lives, holiness really just means set apart, sacred, to be used for a purpose. God is holy. He's set apart. He's sacred. He's set completely separated from evil and the things of this world. He says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, holiness doesn't mean perfect. Because none of us can be perfect. But he says, don't slip back into your old ways of living. Don't go back into the way it used to be. For me, he says, you know, don't go, you didn't know any better than I probably knew more than I think I knew, but you know, you didn't know any better then. But now, because you know the truth, because you know Jesus, you know a little bit about him, you know a little bit about the Word of God, you know about the holy, righteous God of the universe. Now be holy. Be obedient children. Follow him. Don't go back into satisfying yourself, but now live for him. You must be holy in everything you do. Holy, that's set apart. He says to be holy. You can't do holy. You got to be holy. How do we be something that we're not? It's only by Jesus Christ who comes into our hearts. His spirit joins with our spirit that we can truly be made holy. God who chose you is holy. So be like him. We can't do enough good. And I know I sound like a broken record, but we got to catch that. Catch that. I can't do enough good. But yeah, I'm supposed to be holy in everything I do. It's so freeing when it clicks in your mind and in your heart that you don't have to do enough good things to be a good person, but be holy. Pursue him. Pursue God who is holy. Allow him to change and transform you. He makes us holy when we believe in him, when we go through that process of becoming a son, a daughter, when we're adopted into his family. He sets us free. He makes us in right relationship with him. And whenever those old things come up, you can speak to them and say, that's not me anymore. I'm a new person. It's like when you get married, you say, I'm off limits to the rest of the world. I'm one person now. This is the one person I'm going to be with the rest of my life. Everything else is off limits. Everyone else is off. With God, the same thing. We get made right with God. I love God now, and he's making me holy. Everything else that's not that is off limits to me. I don't want to participate in the evil things. I don't want to participate in the things of this world. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But we can try to be holy by being with God the Father, who is holy. The one more passage for you in Galatians 2, verse 20 to 21. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. Paul actually was very zealous for God. He was doing a lot of great things. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a great resume. If you looked at like his church resume, he had a lot of really good things going for him. But he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. He didn't say, I'm now a better person. I added a little bit of Jesus to me. He says, I've been crucified. That means he's been put to death. That Saul was put to death, and now he's Paul. That old Eric was put to death, now there's a new Eric. That old Fred was put to death, now there's a new Fred. That old Bob was put to death, there's a new Bob. That old Lauren was put to death, there's a new Lauren. Every one of us, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, as the forgiver of your past, that he forgives you of your sin, and now you're following him. Your old self is dead. You don't just get a little better. You died, there's an end, and now you begin. That's why they say born again. You're saved, you're starting this new life with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So you don't have to do all on your own. It's Christ who lives in you. His Spirit gives us the ability to walk in holiness. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. There's no need. If we could do it through religion, through being a good person, there was no need for Christ to die. But the reality is, he died a horrible, gruesome death on the cross, poured out his blood for us. Because of his great love for us, his grace, his mercy, he died for us. In this moment, I ask that every head would be bowed, every eye would be closed. I believe this is a good reminder for every single person in this room that we need reminded of God's love, his grace, for what we've been forgiven from, but also what we've been forgiven for, that he's calling us to something. That holiness is not something we strive to achieve, but it's something we get to become, that we get to live with him. We're not just living to serve God or to work for God, but to work and live with him. That all those old things that keep creeping up in your life, whether it's shame, guilt, a sin habit, an addiction, all those things that keep creeping back into your mind or into your actions, your behavior, you have the ability to speak to them and say, no more. No more in Jesus' name. I am a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High King. But you got to make sure that you've begun that relationship, that you've been made right with God. Not on your church experience, not on a baptism, not on anything in the natural, but simply because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. If you're not absolutely certain, with every head bowed and every eye closed, that you've made that decision to receive forgiveness for your sin because of Jesus, he's the only one who could forgive you and make a way to forgive you. If you make that decision to say, I want to make sure I'm forgiven of my past, and that I'm going to follow him from this day forward. That's what we say, Savior and Lord. He saved you from your sin. Now he gets to be the Lord of your life, leading you into the best life you could ever imagine. So I just want to offer you right now, between you and God, if that's you, you say, I need to make that decision, or I want to make sure I'm right with God because of what he's done. And then today, from this day forward, you're going to start to figure that out. I just ask you to slip up your hand right where you are. And I want to pray for you. Nobody else needs to be looking around. This is between you and God right now. Slip up your hand and I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person making that decision. That they want to be made right with you. Not because of their works, not because of their own doing, but simply because of what you did on the cross for us. That you died a horrible, gruesome death. You were buried in the ground and raised back to life 3 days later. That you ascended to heaven. That you send us your Spirit. That we could even begin to walk out a life of holiness. We thank you that you didn't leave us to our own devices, but you sent your Son and your Spirit to help us. Father, I pray for every person making that decision to say yes to you today. To begin that relationship with you today. God, that they would stay the course, they would learn what it means to be adopted as a son of yours, and they would not fall back into their old ways of living. Today would be a new day in Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray a blessing over every single person here. God, that we would be people who truly live out that Galatians 2:20, that we've been crucified with Christ, that we now are set free to live as you've called us to live, as your sons and your daughters. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, if you're happy to be a son or a daughter of the house, would you give God a hand? Give him all the glory. Jared, why don't you come on up? Close us out.